Now we're reading together in the book of the Revelation, and we're turning to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, reading together from verse 1. Thanks to those who have shared this morning. One thing I can't understand is how the Easter egg lasted so long. But let's turn together as we read in Revelation chapter 5. And verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. For the Christian, Easter is a very special time of the year. It turns our thoughts in a very special way to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the climax of our Savior's ministry here on earth, and it thrills our souls when we remember with gratitude all that he has accomplished for us on the cross. It also offers us another opportunity, if we're not saved, to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives. Just the other day in a shop as I was standing, a young girl said to me, "I suppose you'll be off over Easter." I said, "No, I look forward to Easter." "Oh," she says, "that's right." She said, "You're a minister. This is a very busy time of the year for people like you." She said, "Tell me, I suppose Christmas is more important to you as a Christian." Well, the truth is that for the Christian, both of those times are important to me. Christmas reminds us of the promise that was fulfilled in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be our Savior. Easter reminds us of the proof of his love, in that he went to the cross and died for our sins, and for the fact that he rose again triumphantly from the dead, that we might have eternal life through him. What a wonderful message that is. Now I want on this new Easter Sunday morning to turn your thoughts here to the verses I've read in Revelation chapter 5 and to one of the most important pictures that we find in the whole of the Scriptures. The picture is that of the Lamb. It's a picture, of course, that you know that runs right throughout the Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis, right through to the book of the Revelation. The Scriptures tell us so much about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. When I began to think about this and thought about the text that God had laid upon my heart for this morning, I began to look from Genesis right through to Revelation about this picture of the Lamb. Let me give you 10 very quick references that you can think about when you consider him. In Genesis chapter 4, we have Abel and his lamb. We're reminded there of the necessity of the lamb and reminded that a fellowship with God is to be enjoyed. It must be on his terms and on the basis of sacrifice. In Genesis 22, you've got that lovely story of Abraham and Isaac, and of course the lamb that was caught in the thickets on Mount Moriah. The lamb provided in place of Isaac reminds us of substitution. In Exodus 12, we have this great story of the Passover lamb slain during the exodus of God's people out of bondage. You'll remember the blood was applied, and when God saw the blood, his judgment was averted. In the book of Leviticus, so often the character of the Lamb is revealed to us as one of perfection. And of course, the Savior was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Isaiah 53, which Luke read to us today, we see the suffering of the Lamb. And for the first time, the Lamb is referred to as a person. And God's suffering servant is revealed to us. John 1. John the Baptist speaks of Christ. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist preached about the Lamb of God to the Ethiopian eunuch as he spoke from Isaiah 53. 1 Peter 1, he reminds us of the Lamb and how we're redeemed with his precious blood. Revelation 5, here we see the Lamb enthroned in heaven, reigning in the place of supremacy. And in Revelation 21 and 22, the Lamb is reigning in the new heavens and the new earth. What a picture, what a theme. Right from the book of Genesis, the very beginning, right through to the book of the Revelation, and it's all centered on him, the Lamb of God. So it's important that when we come here to Revelation 5, that we see him afresh. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And the focus of the chapter is on the Apostle John and the opening of the seven sealed scroll. I know there are many interpretations about this scroll and so many things about the book of the Revelation, and we're not going to take time to go into all of that today. But John is a witness to these events. He's so greatly disturbed when no one was found to open the scroll that he wept. And then this great statement is made, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And then John continues, and here's what we read. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." There stood a lamb as it had been slain. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is identified here for us. Not just as the lamb that was slain, but as the lamb that is supreme. The one who was worthy of the worship and the praise and the adoration of heaven itself. And the one surely today on Easter Sunday who is worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration too. Three things about the Lamb for a moment as time permits. I want you to remember the significance of this Lamb. It's the Apostle Peter who reminds us of the significance of the Lamb in his epistle when he says this of Christ, and David has referred to this already this morning. Peter says, "He verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." What a statement that is. Beloved, away back before the world was ever made, in fact, away back in eternity past, God drew up his great plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation involved the giving of his only begotten Son to die in the place of sinful men and women just like you and just like me. And it had to be his only begotten Son. For only one who was sinless could die for the sins of others. That's why we carefully chose the hymns today. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You see, only one who knew no sin could take the sinner's place. The Lord Jesus came to take your place and mine at the cross of Calvary, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That, of course, is clearly pictured for us in the Passover lamb I've already mentioned in Exodus chapter 12. We see that as a type of Christ. And you can remember, I'm sure, the background to the Passover. God had brought 10 plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt in order that he might let God's people go, that they might go out into the wilderness to worship him. But this man, he stood up boldly and he said, "Who is the Lord that I should let his people go?" He was not just stubborn, he was rebellious. And his rebellion cost him greatly. Because in the night of the removal of the firstborn in every Egyptian home, God worked in this man's life and in the lives of many others. And you'll remember that the night before the children of Israel left Egypt, they celebrated the Passover. They were to take a lamb, but not any old lamb. Was carefully selected in keeping with God's instructions. Had to be male without defect or blemish. Had to be killed in the evening and the blood applied to the doorposts of the home. Why? Because God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He showed mercy in the midst of judgment. You know, that lamb typifies the Lord Jesus Christ today, and that's why this is all so, so significant. The Apostle Paul sums it up well. So if you're here this morning without Christ, or you're here today and you're backslidden, you're here today and your heart is cold towards Christ, you remember this Easter Sunday morning, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you grasp that? That one who knew no sin took the sinner's place. Is it any wonder that Charles Wesley, in one of his beautiful hymns, says this: "His only righteousness I show, his saving grace proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb." Grasp the significance of it. Offered up once for sinners like us. For he alone could fulfill the demands of a holy God and reconcile a lost world to himself. He did it when he hung on that old rugged cross and gave himself for us. The significance of this lamb. I want you to remember also the slaying of this lamb. You know, Luke has read for us today one of the great passages, not just in the Old Testament, not just in Isaiah's prophecy, but also in the whole of the Bible, Isaiah 53. I know many have sought to explain it away. But you know, there we have revealed to us the suffering servant of the Lord. In this great prophecy, Isaiah reveals to us a great messianic prophecy in connection with the crucifixion of Christ. Hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was ever born, Isaiah tells us about his death upon the cross, about his reception into the world, about all that he would accomplish through his death and through his resurrection from the dead. You do well to remember what Isaiah said, because there are a number of things at Easter time that ought to challenge our hearts. There is, first of all, the Savior who was sent. We looked at this last Sunday night, so I'm not going to dwell on this today. But remember that great statement that's made in Isaiah 52. Just as we enter into all that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure, and God speaks through the prophet of Christ, and he says, "Behold my servant." God directs our attention to Christ. Because he had been chosen to be the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior for sinners like us. And God says of Christ, "Behold my servant," because it's in him that the love of God is revealed to us. It's in him that you and I find salvation. It's in him that you and I find hope in time and all that we need for eternity. Maybe today you're not a Christian. Maybe you're simply making your way through life, giving no thought whatsoever to where you might spend eternity. Friend, stop for a moment. You may be out of church today for the first time because it's Easter, or maybe the only time this year because this is a so-called day in the Christian calendar. But I want you to remember this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is salvation for you today in Jesus Christ. That's why he came into the world. That's why he went to the cross. That's why we're singing these hymns about him taking our place and dying our death. This isn't about Easter eggs, as David had said. This is about a great person who came into the world to save sinners when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And that includes you. And that includes me. Because we're all sinners, and Isaiah reminds us of that. He doesn't just speak about the Son who was sent. He speaks about the sinner who's straying. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one, listen to this, to his own way. To his own way. Not God's way. To his own way. Do you know what Isaiah does simply? He compares wandering sinners to wandering sheep. And the truth is, without Christ today, you've lost your way. You're going your own way. You're doing your own thing. You're helpless and hopelessly lost. That's what the Bible says. You're living without any real direction and no real purpose. And Easter Sunday gives you the opportunity to come to know a Savior who can save you from your sin and a shepherd who will lead you throughout life. If only you trust him. You look at your life today. Is there any real purpose in it? Are you getting fulfillment from it? Or is it just much of the same every day and you feel that there's absolutely nothing really worth living for? I tell you, friends, in Christ, there's everything worth living for. Everything. And you could know him today as your Savior. The Savior who was sent, the sinner who's strained, the Savior who suffered. Because you know, Isaiah sums it all up when he says this, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. What words those are. Long before I ever went into Christian work, you know, I worked in a factory. I saw pigs being driven in, chained, killed, moving up the line to be cut for us to eat. It was a horrible thing to watch, a terrible thing to be engaged in. What suffering! And Isaiah turns around, though we may not like it, he says he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Rejected by the very people he came to save, for he came unto his own received him not. Taken and beaten and nailed to an old rugged cross. Listening to the mocking and the taunting of the crowd who assembled to see him killed on that cross. Listening to two thieves who rail at him as he's gasping his last. If you be the Christ, save yourself and us. Watching the soldiers gamble over his garment. And see the sadness in the face of those whose hopes were dashed because they hadn't grasped the nature of his death. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. You might be asking today, well, listen, Mr. Taylor, I'm really not sure about all of these things. I've never heard much of this before. Why on earth was it all necessary? Well, I can't make it any more simple than Isaiah did. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you know anything about that today? Do you know it personally? Stories told of a badly disfigured man who lived in a town where so many people mocked his disfigurement. Amongst them were a group of young men whose young boys had grown up in the village where this man lived. But as they got older and into their teenage years, they watched this man in his awful condition, coming down the street and trailing his leg with his badly disfigured face. They mocked him. They whistled at him. And it was daily verbal abuse. One day, one of the young men arrived home, ran into the room, and there, sitting in the room having tea with his mother, was this man who was so badly disfigured. She called her son in. She said, come in, meet this man. She introduced him by name. The young man had never known his name before. He could barely look at the man. Such was his disfigurement. And his mother sensed that there was something he just couldn't grasp. So she turned around to her visitor. She said, would you do me a favor? She said, would you remove your coat, roll up your sleeves, and show my son your scars? Very reluctantly and very conscious of his condition, the man took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, then proceeded to take off his shirt and show the young lad his badly burned face and neck and his shoulders and back and all down his arms. The young man looked at him and kept looking while the man put back his shirt and his coat. And as his mother saw the tears in his eyes, she said to him, son, when you were a baby, a fire broke out in our home one evening. This man beat his way through the flames. He carried you to safety from those burning flames. He saved your life. And I've asked him today to show you the scars that prove it. What a shock for a young man pouring scorn upon this man who saved his life. Friend, I tell you, some of you are not saved today. You're pouring scorn and belittling the only one who can save your soul. The only one who can save your soul. And I tell you today, if you would look heavenward, you'd see one who has all the scars to prove it. Those nail-pierced hands. That thorn-shadowed brow. He has all the scars today to prove how much he loves you. Maybe you need to ask yourself the question, was it for me? He bowed his head. Upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide. Was it for me the Savior died? Was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and King. Would to God, before this night comes to a close, you could sing that. Sing it meaningfully. Revelation 5, John says, there stood a lamb. The significance of this lamb, the staying of this lamb. What about the supremacy of this lamb? To some people, the death of Christ was a tragedy. For many, a meaningless exercise. To God, it was absolutely necessary if sin was to be dealt with. And for the Christian today, it's everything we need for time and for eternity. To know Christ as your Savior will be the bliss and the beauty of heaven for all of eternity. And here in Revelation 5, we get a glimpse into heaven through the eyes of the Apostle John. And you'll note the Lamb again. And it's not in eternity past as God draws up his plan of salvation. And it's not on the cross as he dies for the sin of the world. It's in heaven and he's in the place of authority. For Christ is identified. John sees a scroll or a parchment which is sealed with seven seals. It appears that there's no one in heaven and no one on earth that could open the scroll. And because of that, the Apostle John wept. And then the Lord Jesus is identified as the Lamb who had been slain. He took the scroll. And you'll note that as he did so, that heaven sang his praise in recognition of his deity, of his lordship, and of his absolute authority. Not only was he worshipped by the 24 elders, but a great multitude of angels worshipped the Lamb. Now listen for a moment as heaven sings. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Listen while heaven sings to him who sits upon the throne. And we're told the reason in verse 9. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here's a picture of the Lamb and all his supremacy. Here's a picture of the greatest choir that has ever been assembled, and they're lost before him in worship and in praise. You and I need to lift our hearts today heavenward. And we need to lift our eyes heavenward today. Some of us have a grave difficulty when we come to sing. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We have a Savior today who's alive, and He's alive forevermore. The mighty victor over sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. Seated in the place of supreme authority, reigning over the affairs of the world, and one day He's returning again. He is sovereign over all creation. He enjoys and receives the worship of creation, and He should receive today the worship of our hearts too. Why? Because the victory is His. And the power is His, and the majesty is His, and the glory is His. All of it. Thank God, John says, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. Think of Wesley's hymn. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. Happy if with my latest breath I might but gasp His name, preach Him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. The significance of this Lamb. He's the one who bears away the sin of the world. The slaying of the Lamb, wounded for our transgressions. The supremacy of the Lamb. Remember this. He is risen, reigning, and soon returning. Hallelujah. What a Savior. There stood a Lamb. Now let's pray. Father, we thank You for lifting our hearts and our eyes heavenward today. We thank You, we're reminded, as David spoke with the boys and girls, of this great person who in the plan and purposes of God came to pay that great price, and that He shed His own precious blood that sinners like us might be saved. And Father, we thank You today that He who died for us has risen again from the dead, that He lives in the power of an endless life, that He's seated in heaven at Your right hand, and one day He who has authority in heaven and on earth is coming again to take us to be with Himself. O God, our Father, as we ponder this Easter time, His death and resurrection and all that it means, would You warm our hearts afresh that we too might behold the Lamb. And we ask it all for Christ's sake.